This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Now, marriage, is it in the second category, like the, everything else in the world is like act of ibadah, or is it in the first category? I mean, the ulama have actually discussed it. According to some scholars, it's actually, you know, more to do with the second category, which is like, if you make a good intention, then act of ibadah, like drinking water and stuff like that. Some ulama were of that opinion. Imam Shafi'i radiallahu anhu was of that opinion. Imam Nawawi was of that opinion. Many scholars were of that opinion. And this is why you'll find many scholars who actually did not marry to give preference to Islam and, you know, working for Islam, serving the deen of Allah. Many imams, Imam Nawawi, you must have heard of Imam Nawawi, the author of Riyadh al-Salihin. He never married all his life. He only lived like 40 years anyway. The amount of work he did. You know, you realize why he did that much work, because, you know, he never had to go Sainsbury and Asda every other week. No family. You know, once you get a family, you have responsibilities. Imam Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, he never married all his life. Imam Ibn Jarir al-Tabari, if I remember correctly, he didn't marry as well. There's actually a whole book in Arabic. I don't think it's translated into English. One of the great scholars of the recent times, the Shaykh of many of my teachers, Shaykh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda, rahimahullah. I don't know if you've heard of him. Anybody heard of him? Very famous Shaykh, you know, one of the great muhaddith. He's passed away in the night. I just met his, I was in Canada a couple of weeks ago, and his son, Shaykh Muhammad Zahid Abu Ghudda, you know, he was at the same event, and then I got to meet him, alhamdulillah. So, his father, Shaykh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda, who was actually Syrian, and then he moved to Saudi Arabia, he's still a teacher at the Riyadh University, a great faqih, a great Hanafi faqih, and a great scholar of hadith. Probably the greatest muhaddith of the last, you know, the latter part of the last century. He wrote a book called Al-Ulama'u Al-Uzzab Al-Ladhina Atharu Al-Ilma Ala Al-Zawaj. Those bachelor scholars who gave preference to knowledge over marriage. Who wants to be that bachelor here? Who gave preference to knowledge over marriage. And he gave biography of like 30 scholars, one or two females as well. One was a great musnida, a great muhaditha, Karima al-Marwaziyya, radiallahu anha, who did not marry because she was there busy teaching hadith to thousands of students. Bag collected. These people, they were of the opinion that, look, being busy in these type of activities is more preferable than marriage. So that's one opinion. Okay? Whereas the other opinion, which is the opinion of Imam Abu Hanifa, radiallahu anhu, and many other imams of the Muslim Ummah, they say that no, marriage, the act of, the aspect of ibadah is predominant. It's not like a worldly activity that it becomes like, you know, the drinking water. No, in itself, like salah, it's an act of ibadah. And that's why some of them said there is no act of ibadah that started since the time of the Prophet Adam and will remain, alayhi salatu wasalam, will remain until the day of judgment and in the hereafter, except one act of ibadah, which is marriage. There is no salah in the next life, there is no zakat, there is no hajj, there is none of those type of activities. The only act of ibadah which was prescribed for Adam, peace be upon him, from his time till the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, every sharia until day of judgment and even in the next life. It's an act of ibadah. So we need to realize, marriage is an act of ibadah. It's not a cultural thing. It's not a, you know, Bangladeshi thing or an Indian thing or a Pakistani thing. It's not something because, you know, we do it in a culture. It's an act of ibadah, Islamic thing. It's like offering salah. Now imagine, someone offers salah and does unlawful activities whilst offering salah. How big a crime is that? Imagine, you know, I mean, I can give you the most grave and serious of examples. Imagine somebody is offering salah and whilst drinking salah is drinking alcohol. Imagine. Can you imagine someone doing that? Allahu Akbar, and drinks alcohol. Anyone who's conducting a marriage ceremony, in the marriage, if there's unlawful activities taking place, that's exactly the same example. Marriage is ibadah. Marriage is ibadah. You have to make it Islamic. There has to be what we call taqwa, the fear of Allah. Marriage, you know the khutbah, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I told you, I just talked about the khutbah. You know the sermon which the Messenger, is called the Khutbatul Hajah, which the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would recite. He used to recite three verses of taqwa. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. Verse number one. Verse number two. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. Verse number three. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. Now these three verses don't even mention marriage. You know, there are other verses. Allah could have chose, the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam could have picked and chosen any other verse. You know, there are verses relating to marriage and mahr and dowry in the Quran. None of them were chosen. At the time of marriage, the word marriage, nikah, is not even mentioned in these verses. Why? What's in common? You know what's in common. The three verses of taqwa. Being conscious. Realizing that on every step of this venture, Allah is watching us. And the ulama said, the taqwa has to be qabla nikah, ba'dan, inda nikah, ba'dan nikah. I don't have the time, but we need to have taqwa, the fear of Allah, the God consciousness, before marriage, at the time of marriage, and after marriage. Before marriage, don't be involved in unlawful, illicit relationships. Start off on the right foot before marriage. With that person as well as in your own life. If somebody has a habit of doing bad and lawful activities before marriage, unless, you know, he really sincerely repents, then it's given that after marriage, not going to change anything. I recently gave a talk, where was it? This was my topic in Manchester University just a couple of weeks ago. And I mentioned this. The whole talk was about abstinence, you know, relationships between between boyfriends and girlfriends and the whole thing I talked about. But, you know, some people think, okay, until marriage and then after marriage I'll sort myself out. Seriously. You know, I know for a fact, if you have a habit before marriage, you could have 10 wives, you're not going to sort yourself out. It's a disease. And these people are actually talking about it as well. They actually now, you know, in the wake of all this Tiger Woods and John Terry stuff, you know, I actually heard a program on this. And they're actually trying to categorize this as an illness now. This guy's got an illness. He can't be faithful. They're considering a problem within a human being. You know, sometimes you think these people, we shouldn't look at their wives, of course, but you think, you know, it's like one brother said, why would he have an affair with someone? He's got a model. He's got, you know, the most beautiful woman, Ashley Cole, somebody will say. I don't know if you guys know these names or not, no, but if you don't know, alhamdulillah, good. You know, you don't need to know about these people. But, one brother came to me and said, you know, I actually mentioned this in a talk a while ago. This brother came to see me, he said, it really makes sense what you said, because I was just thinking, you know, this Ashley Cole, his wife, you know, she's like the top most beautiful woman in the world. Why would he need to go elsewhere? I said there's two reasons, not just that. One is like, it's become a habit. The other is that beauty is not what you just see. There's more to beauty then. And that's why one of the things, don't look at looks, even brothers. I mean, sisters generally don't look at looks too much. You know, there was once a survey where they were asking brothers, men and women, non-Muslims, what's your priority in marriage? And I think looks came close to the bottom for women. For men, it was right at the top. But even for men, don't. You know, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And I'm telling you, beauty, if after marriage, you know, if you look at someone every single day of your life, when they wake up in the morning, when they've just come out from the shower, when they've just gone to the toilet, when they're crying, when they're happy, you know, you see them 24 hours, that beauty becomes normal, natural to you. You could have the most beautiful person in the world. If you're looking at a face every day in your life, it becomes absolutely normal. Doesn't make a difference now. You look at someone else who's maybe half the beauty of your spouse, right? But they'll seem more beautiful because it's just once you're looking at. These are serious issues. I mean, these are practical issues, I'm telling you.